Remain standing, please, as we look to the Word of the Lord this morning. You may use your sermon notes inside your bulletin. You can follow along on the screen behind me. You can use your Bible. We just believe in giving you lots of choices here at Central Assembly as we begin a three-week series on the topic of David. I'm going to read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 1. My first week as interim pastor, I had people start asking me, are you going to be doing sermon series? And my initial answer was, well, you know, an interim pastor is like a football player always in sudden death overtime, so I'm probably not. This shouldn't mean that things are any different. I just feel like I can't get all of this in one Sunday, so we're going to stretch it out a bit and talk about David. Today's topic is David, the big reveal. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. God, add your blessings to the reading of your word today. Culminate this service by speaking to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It has been said by someone somewhere in the past how often the highest talent lurks in obscurity. Here's a rather good example of the truth in that statement. Have you ever heard of a woman named Susan Boyle? Watch this. Susan Margaret Boyle is a 48-year-old church volunteer from Scotland. She burst onto the world stage through a British reality television show called Britain's Got Talent. Most of her musical experience came from singing in church until she made it to the live performances of this popular program similar to our own American Idol. When Boyle first appeared on television, the contrast, which you could see there just a bit, between the audience's first impressions of her when she appeared on stage compared to the ovation she received afterwards, the contrast caught world attention. Many in the audience were openly snickering and laughing outright at this frumpy, somewhat unkempt, unknown woman from nowhere as she prepared to perform. When she opened her mouth and did what she came to do, which was sing, her performance was followed by a thunderous, prolonged, standing ovation. Since then, Susan Boyle topics and performances on the internet have been viewed over 100 million times worldwide. In an interview after that first performance, Boyle said, I knew what they were thinking, but why should it matter as long as I can sing? After all, it's not a beauty contest. How often the highest talent lurks in obscurity. Today and for the two following Sundays, we're going to focus our attention on one out of several Bible characters to appear on the stage of human history coming out of relative obscurity. His name today is David, son of Jesse, destined to be king of Israel and in the direct lineage of one Jesus of Nazareth. So to get started, let's set the stage a bit by looking at Israel leading up to the story of David. G. Frederick Owen, in his book entitled Abraham in the Middle East Crisis, offers a succinct evaluation of Israel leading to their demanding a king and the setting of our story about David. He says, Israel had oscillated between victory and defeat, between success and failure, between the worship of Jehovah and that of the false gods about her. Her high priest was weak and his sons wayward. Sacred devotion had long since departed and selfish license held sway. And Owen concludes this quote with a very provocative thought. The people, meaning Israel, were on a long drift from God. They complained that Samuel was old, that his sons were sinful, and they wanted to be like all the other nations of the world. They wanted a king. And God instructed his prophet Samuel to give them what they wanted, and that's the way Saul became the first king of Israel. Saul, however, never fully rose to the task or to the role of being a functioning king over Israel. He, in fact, spent the latter years of his reign in a paranoid effort to destroy David. As a result of many acts of disobedience, the Lord removed Saul from his kingship and removed all of his heirs from the throne that should otherwise have been there. And that brings us to the point of David. Ovid, the famed Roman poet, once said, "Well has he lived who has lived well in obscurity." Such was the reality of the shepherd boy David. David was able to take the sheep grazing fields of ancient Palestine and transform them into fertile learning environments for himself. There, as he tended his father's sheep day after day, the young David had many experiences and many things happen in his life. It was there, for example, that he developed his skills as a musician. It was there in that solitude and obscure location of the shepherd's field that he was able to listen to his own thoughts and his own meditations with God, and would one day take those and make them known through what we call today the Psalms. He wrote many of them, and they still bless and guide, encourage, and correct multitudes to this very day. It was there that David, as a young boy, encountered and conquered threats to his own safety and threats to that of his father's sheep. And he always identified God as his helper. When it came David's task to share the story of how that under attack by a lion, he had defeated that lion, and under attack by a bear, he had defeated that bear, David was very careful to give glory and credit to the Lord. In Psalms 1 Samuel 17:37, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear." No self-pride in this young boy, David. It was in the shepherd's field that he learned about leading sheep and compared that to leading humans. And he would one day make application of what he saw and experienced and no doubt heard from God while walking in the trail of dust behind the clump of dirty, stupid sheep. It was there he was able to translate this comparison: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Only a shepherd could discover and communicate such truth to the world. And so Samuel, in our text verse today, he hears God. And God says, "Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons." It's amazing sometimes what happens when preachers are at work. I was at my desk a few days ago thinking about this command to Samuel to find a son among the sons of Jesse, and I suddenly realized that I was looking in peripheral books and gathering research information that I was under my breath humming a song, and it took me a few minutes to recognize what that song was. I was humming, and then to my surprise, I discovered that I had lyrics to that song. And I'm ashamed of this, I suppose, but I found myself sitting there singing, "Anointing we will go, anointing we will go, hi-ho the derry-o, anointing we will go." And then, it's not over, I discovered that I also had a mental video going on, and I saw the prophet Samuel just skipping down this Palestinian road with a horn of oil over his back, "Anointing we will go, anointing we will go." I'm not real sure why I told you that, but anyway. It became very real to me as I thought about this verse of Scripture, God telling Samuel, "Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons." And Samuel's trip to Bethlehem would dramatically change the life of a young teenage shepherd boy named David. Let's talk first about David's collision with assumptions. It's interesting to read and observe this process as it unfolds before us. It's evident from the beginning that Jesse made an assumption from the moment he heard of the prophet's visit that David is not numbered among the candidates under consideration. It is assumed by father and brothers alike that David's place in their social pecking order as the youngest of the family was in the field with the sheep. Not even a thought was given to involving David in this heady man stuff involving the prophet. It is clearly assumed here by the father and the prophet that one of Jesse's older, mature, battle-hardened, experienced brothers would catch the prophet's eye rather quickly. One after another, the seven sons of Jesse appeared. Samuel seemed to like every one of them. On his own, it appears he could have easily selected and anointed any one of them as God's instruction. God gave Samuel a warning and said this: do not consider the issue of appearance or height or things of that nature. The Lord does not look at things like that, like man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. At the end of that long line of seven sons, the Lord had failed to point out the king in waiting. And so David is finally summoned by his father to appear before a very, very persistent prophet. And against all odds, the youngest, most inexperienced, and arguably most immature of all the sons of Jesse was selected for that anointing experience. In spite of all of the evident assumptions, one could assume in that culture that the eldest son had the best chance, that the youngest son among eight brothers had absolutely no chance. One would assume that a battle-hardened veteran of military conflict would have a far greater chance of being chosen as king, especially in a day of military challenge like Israel was going through at that time, much more so than a lyre-strumming shepherd boy who stinks of filthy sheep every time he comes to the house. Let's look for a moment at his clandestine anointing. It was indeed clandestine. The old prophet, after hearing the voice of the Lord saying, "That's him, he's the one," stepped forward with his horn of oil and poured it over David's head. But you've got to realize, verse 2, after our text verse, says that when God instructed Samuel to take his oil and go anointing, Samuel didn't really want to go. "How can I go?" Samuel said. Saul will hear about it and kill me. It must have something to do with that flower bed we worked with yesterday. I don't know. "Saul will hear about it and will surely kill me." The Lord said, "Not to worry. Follow my lead." And so Samuel took that horn, symbol of strength and power and stature, filled it with anointing oil, symbol of consecration, dedication, and divine empowerment, and he poured it over the head of David. It would no doubt run down his face. It would no doubt run across his heart. God's word also says that Samuel did this. He performed this function in the middle of David's brothers. This action would proclaim before every one of them, the ones that Samuel just passed over, God is ordaining this young man to serve. God is pouring his strength into his young life, his favor into his future. This man is thus set apart by this act of anointing to serve God. Yes, Samuel's journey to Bethlehem was clandestine, in that it was hidden from Saul and his court. And yet it was at the same time very public, in that it was accomplished with those who ignored David, excluded David, and assumed he didn't matter as the very eyewitnesses to what Samuel did. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, the icing is put on the cake. The word says, "And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." Thirdly, let's look a moment at his complementary accomplishments. Verse 18 is a rather clear picture of the complexity and multidimensional aspect of David. There's a list in that verse that describes David as knowing how to play the harp, yet also as a brave man and a warrior, someone who speaks well, someone who presents himself well, and in addition to this, the final words as a testimony, and the Lord is with him in all of it. David, both tender and tough. David, both the sweet singer of Israel and the great warrior. Boy wonder, to be sure. Court minstrel, soothing the raging soul of Saul? Absolutely. Poet and songwriter, we enjoy it to this very day. Military hero, again and again. This is David. And so this is the shepherd boy's big reveal. After his secluded makeover in the prolonged solitude of the shepherd's field and obscurity of those distant fields in which he interacted with and fell deeply devoted to the Lord of Israel, he is revealed as God's specific choice. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader, and that man was David. God can choose us and use us when we become in the private place what God needs us to be in the public place. I think that needs to be said again to drive home in your heart. God can choose us and use us when we become in the private place what we need to be in the public place. I have felt a bit constrained just yesterday and both this morning to stop at this point and emphasize the importance of what this element talks about. We all go through those seasons in our life when it seems like the world is passing by. We all go through those moments whenever we may have those thoughts that nobody recognizes my talents. Nobody recognizes my giftings. Nobody is calling upon me. Nobody is choosing on me. And the way I look at it, we have about two choices there. We have the choice of letting that make us bitter and angry and causing us to miss the very purposes that God may have designed for us as the reason for that quiet time or that downtime in our lives. Or we can use that time as David evidently used his time, not bickering back and forth about why he had to be in the fields when nobody else had to be in the fields, but enjoying that time, using that time to develop the gifts that were stirring in him for music and prose and poetry and all of the deep and the beautiful, tender things that were going on in his life. He also learned to face the realities of life while he was there. He also became an excellent marksman with a sling, and that will prove to be very valuable to him in his life to come. He used that downtime. He used that time living in the land of obscurity or in the neighborhood of anonymity to allow God to do a work in his life in the private place that would qualify him to be what God needed him to be in the public place. And so my admonition for all of us this morning is wherever we find ourselves and whatever type of a phase we sense that we are going through right now, if we wish our gifts had better chance to be expressed right now, if we wish we had more opportunity, more recognition, hold on just a second. Don't overlook living in the land of obscurity so God can accomplish something within you that one day will come out and be a blessing to those around you. He was God's specific choice, essentially because of what God was able to accomplish in his life in the private place, in the obscure place, in the land of anonymity. Secondly, he is revealed as Israel's secret weapon. You do not look to David, his appearance, his height, his stature, to see what God saw, because God looked right past all of those things and he looked at the heart. the prowess and the impact of David, which God perfected in his time in obscurity, was not externally visible. It could not be measured by height or weight or brawn or muscle. All the elements of strength God endowed David with were internal at the heart level. He was a secret weapon in the sense that Goliath couldn't see who David was. The Philistines couldn't see who David was. His own brothers couldn't see who David was because they could not see internally and uncover what marvelous things God had done in the lives of this young boy. He went to the battlefield with Goliath as a secret weapon that nobody in that company really knew what was about to be unleashed. Thirdly, David was revealed as Goliath's great nemesis. Goliath cried, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Goliath blustered and Saul shuddered. Give me a man. With Israel's secret weapon in the camp, in the person of David, that is perhaps the stupidest war cry any army ever raised. Goliath asked for a man, and God sent him exactly what he asked for. Goliath kept yelling 40 days in succession, nearly 10 feet tall, wearing 126 pounds of armor, quite an imposing enemy, don't you think? And then David, the shepherd boy, stepped forward. The Philistines ridiculed David. "Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick?" And he cursed him by his gods. "Come on," said the Philistine. "I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice," the message says. David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." Max Lucado, in today's reflective reading in your bulletin, referred to this looming battle between David and Goliath as the toothpick meets the tornado. Yet God is about to create a superhero from a shepherd boy, so let's go ahead and name him the toothpick. You pro wrestler fans will really like that. And we're about to have a battle royal between the toothpick and the tornado. I pause to ask you a question. Are there giants among us today? Do you ever find yourself dealing with giants in your life? You better believe there are giants in the land today. Our giants are not always human ones, but they can be. They are nonetheless ominous and foreboding. Anything that looms over you, intimidating and in threatening your peace, your sanity, your life, your family, anything which takes control of your life or activities, an addiction, a phobia, anything that obsesses you, fear for your financial future, fear of foreclosure, memories from a troubled past, anyone who threatens us, abuses, or exploits us, all of these can be those looming giants in our lives. And sometimes, just like Goliath, they appear day after day, wearing us down, badgering us, reminding us that they are there, inhibiting our freedom, inhibiting our peace, inhibiting our capacity to move forward. Well, for dealing with giants, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is like giant slaying 101. The basics for slaying giants are there. Point number one, look to God. In this whole encounter with Goliath, David concentrates his energy on talking about and expressing his confidence in God. Saul never mentioned God in reference to the conflict with Goliath. Neither did his brother, neither did his father, but David does. About 9 times, David refers to the fact that it will be the Lord who will give him victory. Only twice does he refer to that tall guy standing across the field. He definitely has his mind on God and what God can do in his life. He says, "The Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I come against you in the name of the Lord. The Lord will hand you over to me. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." He was sure it's all about God when David faces giants. Secondly, 1 Samuel 17 says to be yourself. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on Saul's sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he couldn't. "I can't go in these," he said, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his own staff, put stones in his own pouch of his own shepherd's bag, and with his own sling in his hand, he went out to meet Goliath. Just get it settled, friends. To be a giant slayer, you don't have to be like Benny Hinn or Joyce Myers or T.D. Jakes or even David. I may as well tell you now, not every giant comes down with one small stone in a slingshot. The Bible is replete with examples and admonitions about persistence and perseverance required in moving mountains and bringing down giants. You just need to be yourself. And believe that God can work through you even as you are. That is sometimes a huge hurdle for you and I to overcome. Confidence that God can use us as we are and who we are. They're your giants. Face them as yourself. Thirdly, size up your giant. Measure your giant against the measure of God's love. Measure your giant against the measure of God's power. Against the measure of God's dominion, against the measure of God's control over your life. And if you will place your imposing giant in juxtaposition with just the shadow of the Almighty, you will quickly see that God is greater than any problem. He is greater than any threat. He is greater than any looming fear. He is greater than any anxiety. He is greater than any worry. He is greater than any doubt. He is just greater. There is no need to measure your giant against your own strength, your own capacity to resist, if we believe what David proclaimed, that the battle belongs to God. Why measure against yourself if the battle belongs to God? And finally, chapter 17 says, run to the roar. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David took off running right toward the giant Goliath. When the time came, David didn't hesitate. He ran toward the intimidating, growling, roaring, threatening target of Goliath. There's a lot that could be said about this cliche, run to the roar. We can talk about the ways of the feline variety called lions. We can talk about all the different examples that are given by that, but the example of David seems good enough for me. Run to the roar simply means face your giant, go straight at it, head on. Based upon the other principles of giant slaying 101, God will give us the ultimate victory. And the result will be that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. David's big reveal, he is God's specific choice. He is Israel's secret weapon. He is Goliath's great nemesis. And he is our model for slaying the giants that hang on and cause us so much worry and so much concern. Stand with me, please. I cannot fail to give you an opportunity to respond this morning, I'm going to ask our board members that are present, their wives, and our prayer workers just to come to the front quickly. And even while we're dismissing in just a few moments, if there is a giant looming over your life, casting a troubling shadow that you do not seem able to overcome, there is no point in going that way if the giant is this way. Run to the roar. Face it head on. The battle is the Lord's. When you size him up against the size of God's love for you, he's not near as intimidating as you think he is. And I want to invite you to make your way to this altar, to one of these wonderful people, well prepared and ready to pray with you and believe God with you to see the giants of your life come tumbling down in the name of Jesus. I believe that can happen today. I believe God can do that in your life. Let's just take a moment, close ourselves in with God. And if you're here and you need prayer, I'd like for you to step out and come this way now while we pray. Find someone to pray with. We'll believe the Lord with you to release you, give you liberty and victory and overcoming power in the giants that trouble you in your life today. David set the pattern, and it's still real if we'll trust him and walk with him. Father, I pray for those that are coming this morning and others that may need to come but can't for whatever reason. Lord, we believe that you are able to destroy the giants that disturb us and encumber us and resist us and work against us. And I pray for liberty and freedom from those things today through the power of Jesus Christ. Bring them down in the name of Jesus and set your people free so that we will know that there is a God in Israel, a God who helps us, a God who walks with us, a God who comes to us, a God who releases us and liberates us through his divine power. We love you and we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. It's still not too late to come. If you have to go, go in the peace and the love of the Lord. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you back tonight or next Sunday in the house of the Lord. Amen.